Shalom, this is Billy Brim and the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast, and we're reading from my book, The Blood and the Glory, because it's the hour, oh my, with everything that's happening in the news. We must know how to use the weapon of our warfare that is not carnal, the blood of Jesus Christ, and especially for our families. We looked yesterday into Rahab and her outstanding stand of faith for herself, for her family, and all that they had. Over and over in that Bible story of Rahab, it emphasizes the saving of her loved ones. The word translated kindred in verse 23, Joshua chapter 6, is the Hebrew word for families, plural. It indicates extended families related to Rahab were saved. Mrs. Jeannie Wilkerson of Tulsa was held in high esteem as a teacher of the word and a woman of prayer. She said that the Lord once spoke to her in prayer to this effect: "Tell the people not to be concerned over my soon appearing because of lost loved ones. Tell them to name them to me in prayer. Those whose names they call to me in faith, I will see that they make it, even if I have to wrestle them on their beds in the nighttime." Over and over, the Bible emphasizes the saving of Rahab's family's material goods. When I leave my home, as I must do in ministry often for weeks at a time, I never fail to say, "Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, I draw a bloodline around my property and possessions." Actually, I do it every day now. When I return, even after I've been gone on long trips, my house is always safe from thieves or storms. I've learned to place my hand upon my luggage and to say, "In the name of Jesus, I apply the blood of Jesus over you. Pass over to whatever destination I'm going to when I pass over." When I do that, the luggage always arrives on time. Twice, in traveling hundreds of thousands of miles, luggage has been lost or stolen. Each time, I've seen a mental picture of the hurry I was in when I left and that I failed to speak the blood's hedge of protection around my goods. It is as though this thief is watching for an entrance. I have to remember to keep my watch with my mouth to keep him out. If a Canaanite harlot's faith can protect family and goods, how much more can a New Testament believer's faith in the power in the blood of the risen Redeemer protect loved ones and possessions? If we cannot draw a bloodline around our loved ones and property in this hour of peril and even judgment, then we do not have a better covenant based on better promises. But we can. Hebrews 8:6. Tokens displayed. The Bible calls the blood upon the doorposts of the Israelites that first Passover in Egypt a token, a sign. Exodus 12:13. The Bible calls Rahab's scarlet cord, quote, a true token. Joshua 2:12. Tokens are signs. They are to be displayed. God gave the rainbow and called it his token, that the world would never again be destroyed by water. Genesis 9:11-17. He has displayed that token somewhere upon the earth many times a day from that day to this. We are to continually display the token of the blood of Jesus and its power over the doorposts and boundaries of our lives. How? By faith. By the words of our mouths, because we believe it in our hearts. That's what the old-timers did when they would, quote, plead the blood. Tokens, answer to terrorism, chapter 11. When Jesus told us what would occur before his second coming, he said, "And there shall be signs upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth." Luke 21:25-26. A word that strikes fear to the hearts of men these days is terrorism. Now, folks, I wrote this book before 9/11. It had not yet happened when I wrote the book. A word that strikes fear to the hearts of men these days is terrorism. Though it takes various forms and comes from divergent groups, its real source is Satan. He is the master terrorist. How interesting it is that the Bible describes his end as, quote, "You shall be terrors, and never shall you be any more." Ezekiel 28:19. I have observed terrorist acts from a close viewpoint, primarily in Israel, where I spend so much time. On a recent trip, we took our seminar study group of 50 to Beit Lid, just about 5 miles from the Hebrew Language Center where I study Hebrew, and where we at that time did begin our tours. Beit Lid, a small covered bus stop, was typical of so many throughout the land. In this tiny country, Israel is the size of New Jersey, the military bases are not far from home for the young men and women who make up the majority of Israel's forces. So they usually go home when they have time off, especially for Sabbath or Shabbat. Uniformed young Israelis waiting for buses as they are coming or going home is a familiar sight. Terrorists, sometimes car bombers, sometimes knife-wielding assailants, attack such bus stops with regularity. 2 months before our tour group stood at Beit Lid, two suicide bombers had struck and killed more than 20 young soldiers, mostly girls. A Pentecostal pastor who lives in Israel and serves in the police force described to our group the horrors of cleaning up the scene. Just a few days later on our study tour, we got off our bus to take pictures at a scenic point high above the Jordan Rift. A young couple from California wanted their picture with me. We were walking into the overview area provided for scenic photography when the husband said, "What's that?" I looked down to see, about 2 feet from us, a small military green rectangular metal box buried in the ground. Two small black wires were attached to it. Our regular bus driver, Moses, is a commander in the Israeli army. All men serve until they're 55. He determined it to be a landmine, probably stolen from the military by terrorists and placed strategically to do damage to innocent people who would take pictures there on the upcoming holiday. Moshe stationed 2 Israeli soldiers who were hiking the rift to watch the apparatus while we drove to the military base close by to report it. We always make it a point to go to what the world calls the West Bank. The Bible calls it Judea and Samaria, and particularly tells the Jews to settle there when God brings them home in the last days before the Messiah comes. One place I love to go in Judea is Hebron. It is the place where God cut the covenant between the pieces with Abraham for the land, Genesis 15. It is also the place where the giant said boo, and the doubting spies shrunk to the size of grasshoppers in their own sight. Today, the political giants of the world want Israel to give up Hebron. Machpelah, the tomb of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Leah, is in Hebron. Jews and Muslims pray there under heavy military guard, but tourists had not been allowed there for a long time. On our recent trip, I said to our guide, one of the first 6 Israeli families to settle in Hebron after the Six-Day War, "I hate it that we cannot go to Hebron." Now, this was the case before we had gone on that tour. Sometime before, a Jewish doctor, had gone into this place, this big structure that Herod built, and had shot some people. Now, some say that he had heard that they had planned an uprising, they had planned a killing, and that he sacrificed himself. That I do not know. I only know that after the shooting, they closed it to tourists, and had only recently opened it for Jews to come in. So on our trip, I said to the guide, one of the first 6 Israeli families to settle in Hebron after the Six-Day War, I said, "I hate it that we cannot go to Hebron." He said, "Who said you can't go?" We both knew who said it, but somehow what God said sprang up within our hearts. We checked with the people on the study tour, what a group, and they wanted to go. We hurried to the bus from the backside of Masada, where we were walking down the Roman ramp when we had this conversation. Then we drove the back way to Hebron. Our eyes were blessed along the way to see herds of camels, actually dromedaries, with spring babies alongside their mothers. Our Jewish guide said to me, "Pray like you've never prayed before." When we arrived, our guide got off the bus and spoke to the soldier in command. He came back to me. "You'll have to swear that you're a descendant of Abraham and that you came here to pray." "No problem," I said. I remembered Galatians 3:29. I swore the same to the Israeli commander and threw in a little Hebrew to convince him. He said, "Well, maybe you, but not that busload of Americans." I said, "Yes, each one of them can swear the same, that they are descendant of Abraham." And they did. So with armed soldiers surrounding us, we walked up the hill to the huge edifice built over the caves in the time of Herod. They guided us to the cupola over Abraham and Sarah's grave and commanded, "Pray." Our guide and the soldiers stood outside the door. I went behind the small pulpit where rabbis usually stand, and I said, "I believe God has brought us here to pray. No tourists have been here in a year, and we are here. I do not know what he wants us to pray, so we will pray in the Spirit." That wonderful group lifted their voices in united prayer for 10 to 15 minutes. When we left the cave area, a military jeep went ahead of our bus and one went behind to provide us escort out of Hebron and toward Jerusalem. The jeeps were equipped with strong searchlights, which constantly probed the sides of the road, for it was now dark. When we got through a dangerous junction where ambushes often occur, our guide was overjoyed. About 15 minutes after we crossed the junction, we met bus number 60 from Jerusalem, carrying Jewish commuters home to their settlement, Kiryat Arba. When bus 60 reached the junction, we flashed our lights at them. When bus 60 reached the junction, terrorists fired upon them from the sides of the road where they had waited in ambush. They hit the bus driver. Two young Jewish men were killed, but the bus just came to a stop. Some said it was a miracle that more were not killed. Perhaps it was an answer to our prayers. The next morning on our bus, we prayed together again for the wounded and the families of the victims. And then we sensed an unusual anointing to pray the terrorists would be caught. Just a few days later, the news reported the Israeli army apprehended those same three terrorists, heavily armed and apparently on their way to a bombing attack. A few days later, suicide bombers hit a bus in the Gaza area. A young Jewish woman, a student, was killed, along with seven others. Her father came from New York to accompany her body back to America. They were on my El Al return flight. I watched the entourage which met them at JFK to honor them. Somehow I am familiar with such things in Israel, but not in Oklahoma. I had not been. Exactly 1 month to the day after our experience in Hebron, the tragic bombing of the Murrah Federal Building occurred. Terrorists, homegrown, the military call them, unbelievably struck at the heartland of America. And now, since I've written the book, we all know about what happened with the Twin Towers. There is a terrorist, Satan, who is striking with great wrath because he knows his time is short. The Bible specifically tells us how to overcome him with the blood of the Lamb. Shalom. Be with us tomorrow as we continue. This is Billy Byrne.